Good evening, everyone. This is Gary with Sam and John on another Campfire Conversation. And tonight, we are kind of continuing in the direction we were last week, kind of bringing back up and digging a little deeper into some of the topics that came up at the base camp gathering. So last week, we had Mark Wagger on the phone, pursuing a little bit more conversation, a little more depth into this idea of dreams, vision, and overcoming fear in our life that comes against that. And that was a great conversation. And what we'd like to do this evening is go a little bit deeper, possibly a little broader, with the conversation, with the topic that John talked about, the last third of your life, or last quarter, or last half, wherever you are in that. And I love how Sam described it in his email. You know, what do we do with this? The season of fruitfulness, of the season of wisdom-drenched life. And so, John, take us into this conversation. Let's go a little further into what you were talking about.
Okay. And when we did this at the gathering, I started out by mentioning a quote I heard from a friend back when I was in my early 40s. He said, he just made the comment almost flippantly, but it really hit me. He said, you know, most of the great people of Scripture did whatever it was that they did in the last third of their life. And I remember the minute I heard that, it just struck a real chord with me. I thought, there's a lot of truth to that. That's not always true, but you think about Moses, you think about David,
Joshua.
Joseph, you know, all of these men, they spent their life moving in a direction, but it was towards the end of their life that they really did or accomplished what it was that they were most known for. And my friend just called it the last third, which kind of brings up the fact that the first two-thirds then are really a time of preparation, training, equipping. You go through life becoming the person that's going to do what God has called you to do. And it's in that last season. Some people call it the second half, some the last third. I like what Sam wrote, too. It's really in your season, in the appropriate time, like it talks about in Psalm 1. The godly man bears fruit. It's like a tree that bears fruit in its season. And there is an appropriate time for the fruit of all of our life to come forth. So, anyway, I just thought that was a great idea, a concept. I was in my early 40s, so it didn't strike me as much until the last few years as I approached 60. And most of the people in my family have lived until around 90, and when I hit 60, I thought, you know what? I am approaching this last third of my life, and it just caught my attention. So that's what we talked about at the gathering. After the gathering, I came home, and I started thinking about it, and I thought, you know, well, what's the point of knowing this thing about the last third or the last part of your life? What help is that in living day to day? I mean, what should I do? How should I approach that? And I've given that some thought since the gathering, and that's kind of what I want to share tonight, is some of my thoughts about, so what's the point? And for me, I think the first point is this. We're moving into an exciting time. It's a time that should be a time of great expectation. Now, for me, that hasn't necessarily been the case. As I've turned 60, I've kind of moved into, well, what are these last few years going to be? Is it going to be filled with disease? Am I going to be sick? Am I going to have issues? How long am I going to live? Am I going to get weaker? And there's just this thing about also looking back and seeing what has been accomplished in my life for these first 60 years, and I think, you know, I haven't written a great book. I haven't planted this fantastic church. I haven't got this world class, you know, world renowned ministry going. I haven't really done anything that's notable like so many other people, and so many people who are in their 30s and 40s have already done something like that. So it's easy at this stage to suffer disappointment, to look back and think, well, you know, I really haven't accomplished anything of greatness. And I think that's a real trap, because we look back at the young people and we think, well, they still have their life in front of them. I don't really have my whole life in front of me like I used to, so I can't expect to go forward with the same. I had such an idealistic view when I was so much younger, and I don't have that anymore. I don't have the dreaming that I used to. But I don't know why. I don't think that's necessarily good. In fact, there's a, you know, the movie Apollo 13, there was a scene where as they were facing the final landing, as they were going to come in and break through the Earth's atmosphere, and they really didn't know what to expect. They didn't know how it was going to hold up. And they were talking amongst themselves about this final leg of the journey and how dangerous it was going to be and all the things that could go wrong. And there's this one scene where one of the guys in control on the ground looks at the others and says, "With all due respect, sirs, I believe this will be our finest hour." And he just kind of shut them down. And they realized, that's really true. This could be potentially our finest hour. And so I think that's really the way we should move into the last season of our life is, you know, I've been through so much, but that doesn't mean there's not greater things yet for me to experience or to encounter. So it really should be a time of great expectation. Now, you guys are supposed to cut in and start asking questions and interrupt me and all this kind of stuff.
Is that so?
I'll keep on talking.
So let me ask you a question, John. Let's just say that this is the way God chooses to work. That we, you know, let's just say that it's black and white, that God tends to make us the most fruitful in the last third or quarter of our life, or half. Why do you think that is?
I think a lot of it is this whole thing about the tree bearing fruit in its season. You know, you plant a fruit tree, and it takes years and years and years for that thing to grow before it, I mean, it'll spend a great deal of its life before it bears any fruit whatsoever. And I think that's just a model of the way life is for us. It's going through life, having gone through the experiences that you've gone through that hones you and equips you. Sometimes it purifies you. Sometimes it's your experience of the things that life throws at you that draws you that much closer to God. And so it's kind of like the John 15 abiding in the vine parable, that we're just that much more locked in. We're that much closer towards the end of our life. And I just think the fruit bearing that comes from that is more impactful because of that, because we've been through so much life.
Yeah, I mean, that makes sense to me. So as you're talking, I'm thinking, as a kid, and when I say a kid, I mean 30. I hope no one's out there that's 30 years old. As a kid, I think I could have articulated or defined, you know, how not to have, I could have preached a sermon on how not to be anxious. But I think as I've gone through life, I've seen God come through time and time again. And now it's not information. It's more like a heart knowledge that God does just come through. And
yeah,
maybe that's wisdom. It's not just being able to define it, but it's actually experiencing it and knowing it at a deeper level. I mean, how many older people do you meet that just seem to be able to handle the suffering of life in some ways? I mean, not everybody, but there seems to be, they're not as shocked by suffering of life as much as younger people.
Right. They're not that easily taken out because they've been through that and they've experienced God coming through for them. I love the illustration of walking out on a frozen pond. For someone who's never done it before, it's really scary to walk out there because you just don't know how thick the ice is, how it's going to hold you up. But someone who's been out walking in that, on that pond, and I've been on ponds that are, you know, 12 inches or thicker with ice. I mean, you can jump up and down. You can practically drive a car on them. You've learned over the years that you can trust it. And I think that's it's the same way with God. We've been through so many things, and through all of it, you know, God has always shown himself faithful. And so we just have an experiential trust that we have that we didn't have before.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, one of my thoughts with this, as I reflect on my own life, and then in conversations I've had with others, I think when you brought up the word expectations, John, I think, you know, again, we live in a world, we breathe its air that affects us. And I do think that partly what we battle is the expectations of this world, at least the Western world that we live in, that it has about older aged people. You know, I do believe, I mean, I know this sounds trite, but I do believe that the world in general values, you know, youth, strength, beauty, energy, you know, these type of things. And we live in this world, and though I think in our, you know, we understand, I believe, as we walk with God, the value of being older, walking with God, experiencing life, seeing through the false things in life. But nonetheless, I feel the pull of this, the expectation of the world saying, we don't expect much from you anymore, actually. And even in the church, what do they always talk about? Well, we've got to mentor the young generation because, after all, they're the ones that will change the world. They will lead the world. And it's all of that talk that feels like, you know, you reach a certain threshold that's movable, transferable, but that threshold where it says, really, we don't expect much from you anymore. In fact, in many ways, you're kind of a drain on the kingdom of God right now.
I'm not laughing. That's gallows humor.
So I do think expectations of this world, worldly expectations, is very wearing. And as I'm hearing you and I was thinking about this conversation coming into it, I was drawn back to that verse in Timothy where he says, you know, be careful of the spirit of fear or timidity. Because I tell you, I feel a spirit of timidity more in these last years than I think, if I'm remembering correctly, most of my younger part of my life. And I'm thinking, so what is that exactly about? And I think you've touched on one of them. It's the expectations that the world has for us, and we start to feel it and believe it.
You know, I keep thinking back to the gathering, and we had 33 men gathered together, and of those 33, I think there was one person in their 40s, and maybe another, but everybody was in their 50s and 60s, and I think maybe a couple in their 70s. And as you sit in that room and you look around, and of course, most of us know enough about each other's lives that we can look at the faces and we can think through the history of every single man. And I was just sobered as I sat there thinking about the gold mine that was sitting in that room, of all these men who have been through not just years, but decades of walking with Christ. And, you know, you think about practically, I doubt if there is an event that hadn't been experienced by somebody in that room. You know, we've had friends who have committed suicide. We've had death of kids, death of spouses. We've had tremendous victories, joys. All of us have been through significant training, ministry experience, going through difficult marriages, some going through divorce, some coming out on top and being able to push through and really see redemption there. So there's just a gold mine with this group of men. And as I was thinking about that, this past week, I've been reading 1 and 2 Timothy a lot because I love what Paul tells Timothy. He's writing from within just a few years of his own death. You know, he's at the end of his life. And he's trying to mentor this young man who's not ultra young because he and Timothy have done quite a bit together. But one of the things he says at the end of 1 Timothy and twice at the beginning of 2 Timothy, he says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Guard the deposit that was, you know, given to you. And I like that idea that one of the things we need to be very careful about is to guard what we have been given. And at the end of 1 Timothy, he says, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. There's two things there, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, and then second, avoiding the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. And he says, some have professed this and have, as a result, have gone astray from the truth. And I think the big picture here that Paul is trying to communicate is, and that we need to understand going into this last part of our life, is it's focus. It's keeping our heart focused where it needs to be focused. It's so easy to get sidetracked. All of us have been sidetracked lately by politics. And it's just such a dangerous place to go and to really get wrapped up in. But other things that are not even important, like sports or, you know, I don't know, just other things we can get wrapped up in, it's so easy to get sidetracked by this stuff and to lose our way, to lose our focus. But then there's also this second thing about there are various teachings out there that could sidetrack us. They're just simply wrong. They're not scripture. They're and Sam has had quite a bit to say about that lately. But it's just variations from the path that we can be sidetracked with. And you know, I gave this example at the gathering. If you vary off the path a little bit, at the moment, you just don't notice that you're that far off the track. But if you keep going in that direction, before long, you're way off the track. You get further and further. And it's just a danger area. It's something we really have to guard.
So let me ask Sam, you and John, and really everyone in the Secret Garden and Base Camp, what is it that you feel that you have to battle with the most when it comes to living out this fruitful season of your life? Meaning, we are in a fruitful season of our life. Now, we may not see a lot of fruit yet, and we may have a hard time believing that. Nonetheless, it's true. So what is it that you guys feel like is the greatest resistance, you know, that you have to fight to live this wisdom-soaked life, as Sam wrote it?
You want me to go, John, since you've been talking?
Yeah, go ahead.
I would say, Gary, that the biggest battle I have is continuing to look for worldly signs of bearing fruit. So, you know, when John was reading the John 14 passage, which says, abide in the vine. And I was reading recently the Psalm 1 passage that, you know, that talks about the tree that bears fruit in its season. But the preface for that, you know, abiding in the vine is clear. We're supposed to abide in Christ. You know, the preface for the vine, for the tree is, it's the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on Scripture he meditates day and night. And then just today in Oswald Chambers, which I love, it was talking about Moses and how Moses had messed some stuff up. Oh, am I going to find this passage? And Oswald Chambers is talking about how Moses' individual effort for God showed nothing but disrespect for God. He said, our individuality is to be rendered radiant through a personal relationship with God. And I say my biggest, I'm going to post that there. I would say that I keep thinking, okay, so if I have a relationship with God, then I'll bear fruit. Okay, if I pray more, then I'll bear fruit. Okay, you know, and my focus is on the bearing fruit, and I just keep thinking God is saying to me, Sam, I feel like I'm in a season right now where nothing seems to be bearing fruit. I feel like everything I'm touching, you know, dies. It doesn't die, but it's like it gets crippled. You know, I mean, I really am serious. Huh. And so I feel like it's pressing in on me, and I keep saying, okay, God, if I pray more, will that bear fruit? If I pray more, will that bear fruit? And I keep feeling like God saying, you're using me. You're just using me. I mean, when I was in the business world, there would be so many people who would try to connect with me in LinkedIn. And they didn't want a friendship with me. They wanted to network me. You know? And if I didn't network back, they were out of there. They were no longer friends. And I feel like God is saying to me, Sam, you're still trying to network me. You're not trying to go to me for me. You keep judging everything by external fruit. And I feel like God's saying, you will have no chance of knowing what fruit you will bear. I mean, I've been studying Job, and I keep thinking of Job. And Job keeps saying, why, God? And I think if God had said to Job, I'm putting you through the suffering, but for the next 3,000 years, millions and millions and millions of people will look at you and they'll say you're one of the greatest men who ever lived. Job would have said, okay, I'm willing to go through the suffering. But God didn't say it so that Job would just go to God for God. And I keep wanting God to tell me why I'm, you know, mini suffering, nothing like Job. And it's sort of like, if I know the reason, then I can endure the suffering. And I feel like God's saying, Sam, you're just using me. I want you to come to me for me. And then you'll bear fruit like Job, who he never knew what fruit he was going to bear. So that's a long answer to your short question, Gary. But I feel like the struggle for me is to confuse a relationship with God just for the sake of God with a relationship with God for the sake of bearing fruit. And I think God's saying he wants me to have a relationship with him just for the sake of him. And coincidentally, perversely, it's in that time when I will bear fruit. But I can't do it for the sake of the fruit.
Hmm. Yeah, that's good. That's very good.
And you know, Sam, as you were saying that, I was thinking about some of the people I know who are now in their 70s and 80s. So they're that much further down the road than we are. And one of the things I've noticed from so many of them is the ones who have really, really stayed true to course, their primary comments are about how much sweeter and sweeter Jesus is to them every single day. Mm-hmm. They don't talk a lot about the great things they're doing or God is doing or the fruit or anything else. They just talk about how sweeter and sweeter their intimacy with Jesus grows every single day. And of course, it's just like you say, in the process of that, they are still, I mean, they're just very powerful because the life of Jesus flows through them so powerfully.
I really did. I was sharing this with Bob Kane online, but I was reading Psalm 57 this morning where it says, I cry out to God the Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. And I felt like God say to me, Sam, do you only cry out to me because I'm going to fulfill your purpose, my purpose for you? Will you be willing to cry out to me knowing that everything you touch from now on will not bear fruit? Would you be willing to do that? And, you know, I couldn't say yes immediately.
Mm.
And I felt like God says, I'm putting my finger on something. And I go, oh, no. But I know it'll be good.
Yeah. Yeah, I remember Lee saying to me one time, or I was hearing her speak on this, but she said there was a point where God said, if the only thing that you find in your life is your relationship with me, is that enough?
Yep.
I remember hearing that going, oh, I don't know if I could answer that. Yes, authentically, really.
I know the right answer is Jesus, but I'm not sure what it means.
Right, but that is the test. Right. Yeah.
And I think that's part of the pruning process, where he is pruning off things that have grown old and stale, like our focus on ministry results or bearing fruit or whatever. And he's just getting rid of some of that, the old stuff, just so that real, genuine, good fruit will come through. But it has to go back to the connection with the vine alone. A tree does not bear fruit any other way other than a connection to the vine.
And, you know,
right.
I wonder if there's some way that God bearing fruit in our older age makes it more miraculous. I mean, when I think in Scripture of all the barren women who finally give child, you know, it's actually Abraham and Sarah who give a child when it's impossible. And that's when Abraham and Sarah actually bear their fruit, which is to have Isaac. But I think it's Samuel's mother, Hannah. I think it's Samson's mother. It's, of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's these women who cannot have children. It's Elizabeth. And in some ways, in the time when you can't bear fruit, is when God's miraculous fruit, which is the real fruit that I want in my life. You know, I don't want the fruit of Sam. I want the fruit of God. And I wonder if sometimes God works through us as we're older so that it's just clearly the life of God working through us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, a couple things that I was thinking about, and I realize we're getting close to the end of our time here, John, is you know, this temptation I feel to, you know, pull in, hold back, shut down. And as I've been thinking about my life, because, John, you and I talked about doing this a couple weeks ago when Sam couldn't join us on a conversation, and so then we postponed this. We had Mark, and so I've been, you know, we've been thinking about this for a while, but, you know, I think some of the things that I battle against, and really the core, Sam, I believe, really is, and I struggle with it, is, in, you know, it's just simply, you know, as in fact, as Michael Kimball put it, he said, would you serve me if I were your only reward?
Mm.
You know, this is it. That's always going to be key, I know, to my life. And yet... No, that yet sounds heretical right there. I mean, God, I think God gives us a core, real desire for intimacy with him, which also plays out with others, but with him. But also, I think he gives us a core, authentic desire to have a life of purpose, fruitfulness. It's about something. I think that's just in us because he made us that way. And as I feel the pull of that and the struggle with it, I do think what I feel is the world's expectations of me as an older man, or person, I should say, that we don't expect much from you. I think it's also I battle with perspective. We kind of talked about that, that having a biblical worldview of my life, my place in this world, my relationship with God, what the world's relationship is to me, keeping that perspective because I lose it fairly quickly. Perseverance, which came up in the chat line as well. Sam, when you, I had written down a quote, and you had brought up this idea of feeling like a fruitless, we could have a fruitless time in our life. And, one of the favorite quotes I found many years ago is by Henry Beecher, and it said, it reads this, and I'll paste it in just a second, but it said, "Any man can work when every stroke of his hands brings down the fruit rattling from the tree, but to labor in season and out of season, under every discouragement, that requires a heroism which is transcendent." And I thought, yeah, that's, and of course Chambers speaks to this all the time, you know, can you continue just to walk with God when things are hard? So I think, you know, perseverance is a big thing for me. I think it's for us as we get older is to learn to continue to persevere. And then I just add one more thing in about my life, and that is friendship. You know, walking with other people that are pursuing God and their calling. I just, you know, anytime I start to pull back is when I start to go down. Instead of being in a fellowship of others who are walking with God and pursuing their calling, and then this verse that I continually come back to, it comes back to my memory, and I'll paste this in there as well. It's Philemon 1:6 that says, "I pray that the fellowship of your faith," this is friendship, right? "I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." And just struck by this point of when we fellowship with others, you know, I think we come to a greater understanding of every good thing which is in us for Christ's sake, and we need it. So, yeah.
That is really good. You know, do you all remember the story of King Asa in Chronicles? It's not a real popular passage, but...
Of course I remember it, but why don't you tell me about it?
Why don't you
remember?
Tell everybody else about it.
Yeah, tell everyone else. They may not know like I do.
Anyway, I stumbled across this story years ago, but it has stuck with me. He became king of Judah, and when he became king, he was very instrumental in just bringing sort of a spiritual awakening to the land. He came in and tore down the altars to the Asherah poles, I think they were called, and basically just got rid of idol worship. He then called on the nation as a whole to seek the Lord. And that was the basic gist of what his rule is all about. And they had many, many years of prosperity, of peace with enemies. It was just a really, really good, fruitful, blessed time under his rule until towards the end. And then towards the end, there was an enemy who began to make moves against them. And when he saw that happening, instead of trusting or seeking the Lord, he went and made a covenant with a pagan ruler to help him fight against these others. And so a prophet came to him and said, "You have done wickedly, and as a result of this, Judah is going to spend many years in war, and you're going to suffer." You're going to suffer in your life as well. And it turned out Asa, towards the end of his life, had some kind of a foot disease and ended up dying, not really in the same good place as when he had been ruler. And I thought, you know, he had so many good years. What happened that towards the end he didn't finish well. You know, it's on the record now and through all of Scripture, through all of time. He was not a king who ended well. And it just goes back to he started out with his focus and his trust entirely in God, but then at some point he decided to take matters into his own hand. And I don't know if he just became proud or cocky or, you know, I don't really know what happened, but it's just a reminder of how important it is for us to keep a whole and a pure heart with God all the way to the end, and to make sure that he really is our primary focus as we walk with him, and he's really our main pursuit.
Yeah, that's good. You and Sam have said the same thing. I think it's sobering. It's the core part of our life. It's probably that thing I fight with the most, or try to fight for the most. But yeah. So, you guys, any final thoughts? We're just about the end of our time together.
I think my final thought would again be, you know, and the thought came to me as we were talking earlier, but I do think that in the final third of our life, there is a way that God, the Spirit of God, can shine through us, and we can be burning bushes, if you will, you know, an enigma to people around us, the spiritual enigma, as we bear fruit, and it's clearly the work of God in us. And so, you know, I think we're like the barren women who bear child, or the burning bush that should be consumed but it isn't. I think there's an invitation from God for us to be miracles, and that people can look at us and say, God is in them, God is with them, God is doing something. So that's my final thought, is let's invite God to make miracles of us.
Mm.
Yeah.
I think for me, it goes back to what Paul told Timothy. That has really struck me, realizing the level of intimacy that God has developed in us just makes me want to guard that, to make sure that one part of my life, my relationship with him, just continues to grow and not become stagnant, not get sidetracked, but really becomes more and more my primary focus.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. And as I'm listening to you two, my last thought would be, it comes to mind when Paul says to Timothy, you know, fan into flame the gift of God within you.
Mm.
And I think he says you need to fan that into flame, because there is a force to put it out. And I think that force only grows the older we get, because I really do believe we have more to offer as we walk longer with God. And I think, you know, we've got to guard against that attempt to make the flame go out. And I think ourselves guard our own heart, but I think for each other. So I agree. I think we need to fight for each other, encourage each other to stay in God, and offer what comes out of that relationship. So, John, thanks for doing this. I mean, I'm sure we're gonna keep touching this theme. I think we do it all the time anyway. So thanks for bringing this back to us and taking us a little further in this, and starting it at the gathering. And again, you know what? I forgot, Brad, thank you so much for doing all the video work that you did and audio work. And I forgot to put a link to John's talk, both video and audio, on Basecamp in the Secret Garden, which I'll try to do tonight for everyone as well. So, John, thank you. And Sam, this has been real fun to do with everyone. Glad to be back with you. Next Thursday, we will not have, next week, we will not have a campfire conversation. John and Sam and I are spending 3 days, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, at Sam's house in Ann Arbor, just talking, praying, pondering, praying more, talking more about what God has put on our hearts, what's coming against it, asking God to give us more of where he wants the noble heart to go. So that's what we'll be doing. So we will not have a conversation, campfire conversation next week, but we'll be back with you the week after that. So everyone, thank you and good night.